Colossians chapter 3, we're picking it up in verse 5. Follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have done in our lives. As we have been learning, as Paul has declared, we have been made alive through the work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we celebrate that today. And Father, I pray as we open up your word now that you would open up our hearts, that you would do a work in us today, that we might leave here today with a new perspective, a new mindset, that we might leave here today a little differently than how we came in. And so, God, we give you our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a saying, you probably heard it, that says, "The clothes make the man." You know, spiritually speaking, the Apostle Paul, he would agree with that statement, that the clothes make the man. Before we get into our text this morning, I want you to go back with me in your mind's eye about 2,000 years to a little village outside of the city of Jerusalem. The village, it's called Bethany. And right outside the village, there's a gathering of mourners. They are in front of a tomb. It's an archaic tomb. It's rocky, and it's really a cave, and there's a big stone that covers it. And they're there mourning. The reason is because a good friend of theirs, in fact, a good friend of Jesus, a man by the name of Lazarus, died 4 days earlier. And so this was the Jewish custom, as they would mourn there at the grave. They would come every single day and they would mourn for 7 days. And that's what's happening. And this is the scene that Jesus comes upon. And as Jesus comes walking there into the outskirts of that village and upon that scene, he's met by Martha, Lazarus's sister. And she says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." In other words, "Lord, where were you? You let us down." Well, Martha and Jesus begin to have a little bit of a discussion, a short discussion about the afterlife. And then it's there that Jesus makes this monumental statement about himself that we find in John chapter 11, where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who believes in me shall never die." And then Jesus did something that blew everyone's mind. He says to that group gathered there, "Roll away the stone." And Martha protests. She's like, "Lord, he's been dead now for 4 days. He's going to stink. Are you sure you want to do that?" And Jesus says, "Yeah, roll away the stone." And then he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes Lazarus walking out looking like a mummy, because, you see, they would roll him up or wind him or wrap him up in these grave clothes. And he comes walking out. And then Jesus says, I mean, everybody's just blowing their minds. They're just shocked as they're looking at this scene. And then Jesus says, "Loose him. Unwrap him." In other words, take off the grave clothes. Now picture this scene. Here's Lazarus, and they start probably at the head, and they're unwrapping those grave clothes, and it gets down to where he can speak. And what if Lazarus were to say, but Lord, hey, I kind of like these. Why do we have to take them off? I've kind of grown accustomed to them. They're comfortable. And Jesus would respond, but Lazarus, those are grave clothes and you're not dead anymore. Yeah, but they're so comfortable and the zombie looks going to come in about 2,000 years. You know, I can be a trendsetter, Lazarus says. And the Lord says to him, he says, but they stink and they're unpleasant and they're repulsive. Take them off and put on some new clothes. Now think about this. If we're there and Lazarus were to respond in that way, about his grave clothes, not wanting to take them off, we would think that he was nuts, that he had a screw loose, because we know that a live man doesn't cruise around in dead man's clothes. Well, that's Paul's heart here in Colossians chapter 3. That's his sentiment. In fact, it's interesting when we think about it, you know, Jesus is really good at bringing dead things to life, dead people, dead marriages, dead relationships, people lost in sin. And that's exactly what Paul has been wanting us to see here in the book of Colossians. He's told us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from God. But then he says, but Jesus has made you alive. You've been raised with him, united with him in his resurrection, and delivered from darkness. And we noted last week there at the very beginning of chapter 3 that Paul writes and says, since, it's not if in the original language, it's a fact. Since you have been raised, since God has brought you to life, seek those things which are above. And set your mind on those things which are above, not on those things which are on the earth. And we noted last week that God is wanting us to have, as being people who have been made alive by Christ, a new perspective, a new mindset that leads to new pursuits. And as we continue here in chapter 3, Paul would say, it's not just a new mindset, it's new clothes. Get rid of the grave clothes because you're not dead anymore. And one of the things that we've noted time and time again in our study, sort of the big idea of the book of Colossians, one of the applications, one of the things that Paul keeps wanting us to see is this. He wants us to be who we are in Christ and not who we were in the flesh. So the question is, how do we do that? How do we be who we are in Christ and not who we were in the flesh? And the answer is, you kill things. Notice what he says in verse 5. Therefore, because you've been made alive, because your future is bright, because when Jesus comes back, you're coming back with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. The King James Version puts it this way. He says, mortify. That's what that phrase means, put to death. I think mortify, that would be a great name for a video game. Those of you guys who like to game, you know, mortify. What are you playing? Mortify. It's about putting things to death, you know. We would like that. And I want you to notice the first list of sins that Paul mentions here all have to do with sexual immorality. He mentions, first of all, fornication. That's sex outside of marriage. And then uncleanness, that's perverted and kinky forms of sex is what that refers to. And then he mentions passion, or which stands for erotic lust associated with visual stimulation, like things that we might see, or not we, but someone might see in pornography, or in the wrong kind of movie, or movies that have, you know, a sexual type of scenes. And then he mentions evil desire, which is closely associated with lust and mental uncleanness. In fact, it's exactly what Jesus had in mind when he said this, if a man looks after a woman to lust after her in her heart, meaning that if he mentally plays over the picture of having sex with her in his mind, that he has already committed adultery in his heart. Paul says, put to death these things. Now, I know there's some who would argue and say, oh, it's not a big deal to fantasize about those type of things. It doesn't hurt anybody. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Where is sin conceived? The Bible tells us that sin is conceived in our hearts. that evil thoughts turn into evil desires, which turn into evil deeds. In fact, James, the apostle, he puts it this way in his epistle. He spells it out for us. It'll be on the screen. James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." James reveals here that there is a progressive nature to lust. You feed it, and it grows. Now listen, the desire to experience sexual pleasure is a natural, God-given desire. And Satan often tempts us through our natural desires. And so here's what he does. He puts an image there in your mind, and it's planted there. It's planted. And the test is it going to be conceived? Is it going to take root? James says if you dwell on that image or that thought, conception occurs and it gives birth to sin. And sin, as it grows, it leads to death. And we need to know that. We need to understand that pornography puts images in your mind that are going to destroy the intimacy in your marriage and oftentimes will lead to sinful and destructive actions. And so Paul says we need to put these sexual immorality in all of these forms. We need to put it to death. Now, when it comes to the subject of sexual intimacy and romantic pleasure, the world around us, man, it has been screaming at the top of its lungs for centuries. And the message that it puts out there in movies, in TV shows, is this, that the most exciting sex is forbidden sex. And the world has been screaming their message for centuries. And you know what? The church has been rather silent. Sex is something that we don't want to talk about. The world exploits the topic of sex, and the church isn't sure how to react. And so often when we bring up this topic, it's always in the negative. Don't do this. This is something the Bible says not to do, and we forget. God made sex. He made it to be something to be enjoyed between a husband and a wife. But if we're honest, the church in the past has reacted to the exploitation of sex in the extreme. Let me give you some examples. It's where wonderful church fathers who love the Bible and love Jesus, but have this warped view of sexuality. For example, Tertullian and Ambrose, two early church fathers, this is what they thought. They favored the extinction of the human race over continued sexual intimacy. Now think about that. Rather than the human race continuing to go on, these guys, they were like, we'd rather that the human race would become extinct than to know that married people are actually having and enjoying sexual relations. Origen was so convinced of the evils of sexual intercourse and the pleasure derived from it that he allegorized the book of Song of Solomon, and he had himself, this is gross, I'm sorry, but he had himself castrated. It's crazy. Augustine said this, that sex between a husband and a wife was okay, but if they enjoyed it and derived any type of form of pleasure from it, then it was a sin. And that concept really led to Thomas Aquinas promoting that sex is only for the purpose of procreation. Now here's what's interesting about that whole thought. God gives us in his word a book called the Song of Solomon. It's inspired by the Lord. And in that book, he talks to us, he lays out for us this incredible picture of what romantic sexual pleasure is supposed to look like between a husband and a wife. And what's interesting is in the whole book, there's not one mention about kids. Now, understand, sex is for procreation, absolutely. But it's also something that God wants his people to enjoy. And I believe that we in the church need to take this back. That we need to be able to show, in a sense, that, hey, you know, the best romance happens between two people that are radically in love with Jesus and madly in love with each other. So we need to not be afraid of it, is what I'm saying. But here, getting back to our text, Paul says, sex outside of marriage, sexual immorality, that breaks God's design. It wrecks it. He says, so put to death these things. And I think it's interesting that I think it's interesting that Paul links the term covetousness with sexual immorality in this list. And to me, that makes perfect sense, and here's why. Because being covetous is wanting something that doesn't rightfully belong to you. That's what being covetous is. Oh, I want that guy's car. I want that guy's house. Well, sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, starts with wanting something that doesn't belong to you and then taking it. Listen, understand, that girl's body doesn't belong to you. The image of that woman that you're looking at, that's somebody's daughter. The Bible tells us that as a Christian, your body belongs to Christ. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not yours to give away as you see fit. But when you get married, God instructs you then to give your body to your spouse for the purpose of sexual pleasure. That's one aspect of it. So lust and sexual immorality totally involves covetousness, wanting something that is not yours. And notice the last thing that Paul says here. He says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now hear me on this. Idolatry is having other gods in your life than Jesus. And listen, at the core of sexual sin and covetous desire is the desire to gratify and serve my flesh, rather than to glorify and to serve God. And Paul says to the church in Colossae in verse 7, notice it, he says, and that's how you used to live. That's what your life was all about. That was your modus operandi before, is that you lived. How can I gratify and serve my flesh? And he says, no more. You need to put to death that mentality, because now it's about how can I glorify and serve God in everything that I do. So Paul gives us some tremendous insight into how this is supposed to look in Romans chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. The verses will be on the screen, but I do want to encourage you to make yourself just aware, familiar with this passage. It's so powerful. In Romans chapter 6, here's what Paul says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So the first thing he says, let me have your attention, is know this. Understand this. That you have a new status, that the old man has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. That phrase, done away with, in the Greek, it's kathargeo. Let me hear you say that. Kathargeo. A little bit louder than that. Come on. Kathargeo. Okay, you just learned Greek this morning, okay? Kathargeo means this, rendered inactive. Or we might say it's been paralyzed. So here's what Paul says. You need to understand, know this. Your old man has been crucified with Christ. And the old man, his power has been now paralyzed. It's been rendered inactive. So what should be your response to that? Verse 11, he says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now when he says, understand, reckon, he's not trying to be a hillbilly bumpkin. Well, I reckon so. You know, that's not what he's saying. The word reckon is an accounting term that means this. Add up the facts. Add up the facts and see that it is so. And then respond accordingly. So here's what I'm adding up. I'm adding up the facts, okay? I'm alive in Christ. My old man has been rendered inactive. So how am I supposed to respond to that? Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's how you respond. It's saying, okay, here's how I used to live. I used to present my members to satisfy my flesh and to gratify my flesh. But now I'm going to present my members, my body, who I am. I'm presenting myself to God that I might serve God and glorify God. Think of it this way. You're barely making it. I mean, you're just scraping by. Living month to month, the bills are piling up. Some of you are going, how did you know? Because so many of us are in that place, right? You're barely making it. You're scraping by. And then all of a sudden, somebody deposits $10 million in your bank account. Does that change the way that you live? I mean, what do? How do you respond accordingly? Well, you pay off your bills, and then you start living differently after you tithe, of course, right? I just had to throw that out there, okay? But you start living differently. That's Paul's whole point here. You've been raised. You're a new person in Christ. So live that way. Not the way that you used to live. He says, put to death the old way of life. Now, I want you to catch this because Paul is hitting on a very important truth that a lot of Christians miss, and it's this, that we have a role to play in the sanctification process in our lives. What is that? Well, it's been said that justification is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. What's justification? Justification is what happens when you give your life to Christ. When you finally admit, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and you open up your heart and you give your life to Christ, God declares by faith, you've been justified. And what that means is he declares you righteous. He says, you know what, in my eyes, this is now your position. This is how I see you. You are righteous. You are holy. A good way to remember, justified is just as if I never sinned. That's how God sees you. Justification, a miracle of a moment. But that's how God sees us, but that's not how we are practically, right? That's where sanctification comes in. Sanctification is that process where God is seeking to make us day by day, month by month, year by year, more like Jesus. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ. You haven't opened up your heart to Jesus. You know what? You can experience, you can have justification happen for you today. You just open up your heart and say, you know what? I need a Savior. And God's going to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your guilt. And he's going to declare, you, my son, you, my daughter, you are righteous. That's how I see you. But then this process begins where we are walking with God and living in this relationship with God. And he's working on our lives. And we call that sanctification. And we have a role to play in that. So Paul gives us a further analogy of what that's supposed to look like. Look back at our text and we'll pick it up in verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since, keyword there, circle that, since you have put off the old man, past tense, with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, in other words, no racial distinctions in Christ, circumcised or uncircumcised, no religious distinctions in Christ, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, no social class distinctions, but Christ is all and in all. So this is a very interesting analogy or picture that Paul is painting. Putting off the old man and putting on the new. And the picture is really one of taking off one coat and putting on another. Taking off one garment and putting on another. And Paul says, hey, so putting off anger. The word anger here speaks of a festering emotion that oftentimes turns to bitterness. And wrath. Wrath speaks of a rage, a volcanic eruption. We might say of somebody who is given to wrath, that dude's a hothead, man. That's just how he is. Malice is revengeful attitudes. And here's what Paul says. Anger, wrath, and malice. Those are bad attitudes and actions toward others. But he says also putting away blasphemy. And the word blasphemy can also be translated here, slander or speaking evil. It's the idea, the context is that our conversations with others. It's not really talking about blaspheming God, but more so evil speaking of others and filthy language. That's dirty talk and lying. Paul says, take that stuff off. Be done with it. That's the old man. That's the old dude. That's the old dudette. That's not you anymore. And put on the new man. Now, we've all seen those radical transformation pictures where somebody has gone through an extreme weight loss. We've all seen that. You know, somebody that once weighed like 450, 500 pounds and suddenly through, you know, whatever they went through, they've got down to 200 pounds. And what's the first thing that they do when they start dropping weight like that? They go out and they buy new clothes. And what do they do with their old clothes? They usually burn them, right? I mean, there's a finality, a sense of I'm not going back to that anymore. I'm going to burn those clothes. You know, most people, we don't save our big clothes, right? Our clothes that we had when we were bigger. I've got plenty of things in my closet that were when I were skinnier. That I'm still holding out hope that, you know, someday I'm going to get back into those. My wife will throw them away, but I'm like, hey, give me all that. I'm going to get back into that, honey. But we don't keep our big clothes when we were bigger, right? I mean, when somebody goes through a radical transformation like that, you never see that person walking around in that big pair of pants cinched up and all baggy or that big, huge shirt tied at the side. You don't see that anymore because they get new clothes that match the transformation. That's Paul's point. What Paul is saying is look at verse 12, therefore, because you've been made alive, in other words, therefore, he says, as the elect of God, chosen, and the elect of God, that means chosen, holy, that means set apart, and beloved, that means greatly loved. He's saying that's you now. Think about this. Here's how God sees you. Chosen by God, set apart unto God, and marked and greatly loved by God. Now, let me ask you this. That's who you are. That's who God has made you. You are chosen. You are set apart. You are greatly loved. Does anger, wrath, malice, evil speaking, filthy language, and lying go with that picture? No, it doesn't. So because you are chosen by God, set apart unto God, and greatly loved by God, here's what Paul says. Notice our text. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do. People go, wait, what if they don't deserve to be forgiven? Question, did you deserve to be forgiven by Jesus? Did any of us deserve to be forgiven? No. So Jesus says, hey, you didn't deserve it. They might not deserve it either, but you're to forgive them because I have forgiven you. And then he says, verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Essentially, here's what Paul's telling us. put off the old man and put on Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the description that we have here in verses 12 and 13 and 14. Put off the old man and put on Jesus. This is who Jesus is. And so what Paul is telling us here is not only do we have a role to play in the sanctification process, but sanctification involves our daily choices. I love the way Romans chapter 13 verse 14 tells it or puts it. Paul writes, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus, and do not let yourselves think about ways to indulge your evil desires. I love that. Clothe yourself with the presence of Christ, he says. You see, we need to realize every single day, not only is Jesus in me, but Jesus is. Not only is Jesus with me, but Jesus is in me. And every single day I need to get up and say, I'm going to wear him today. Instead of making excuses for our flesh, which we so often do. I mean, we'll get up and we like to say, you know, hey, just accept me the way that I am. I'm grumpy before I have my morning coffee. Just give me a break. Lay off, you know. Or we'll say things like, you know, yeah, I've got a temper. I'm kind of a hothead, but it's just a part of my Irish-Italian heritage. You know, back off. You just have to deal with it. And we say things like that. Well, hey, I've got a newsflash for you. Jesus did not save you to keep you the way that you are. He saved you to do a work of transformation in your life. And we need to realize that. You know, the Bible tells us that we've been formed in the image of God. And then we were deformed by sin. But now we can be transformed by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So what we need to do is put on Jesus every single day. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. A few years ago, I was at a retreat, and Pastor Jason was actually sharing, and he shared this story about a time when he was living and ministering there in Paris, Texas, that there was a lady in the church. Their family left the church, and this lady was going around town just saying a lot of mean things about Jason and Christy. And Paris is a small town, you know, and so word spreads. And that type of thing hurts, you know. When people do that, I mean, it hurts. And so this lady was going around saying and sharing these, you know, type of things. And Jason ran into this lady in a Walmart. And he happened to be one of the interns in the church was with him. And they're walking down the aisle. And all of a sudden, you know, here comes this lady. And it's that awkward moment where, you know, it's like, oh, hi. And Jason all of a sudden said, he goes, I just looked at her and I was like, I just started asking her questions. I engaged her. I was like, hey, how are you doing? And how's your husband? And how's your kids? And he just started going through. And it totally disarmed her. She didn't know how to respond. She didn't know how to say or what to say. And they talked for a few minutes, and that lady turned around and walked away. And afterwards, the intern looked at Jason and said, what was that? Because, I mean, everybody in the church knew what this lady was doing and the grief that she was causing to their family. He looked at Jason and goes, what was that? Was that a put-on? And Jason said, yeah, but not in the way that you think. He says, you know, I've just learned in situations like this that I just want to put on Christ. I just want to put on Jesus. And I want to treat that person the way that I think Jesus would treat them. Well, I'm sitting there listening to Jason tell the story, and it happens to be at a time in my life several years ago when, you know, there's a individual who had left our church, and he was going around saying a lot of mean things about me. And the sad things was there's some people that were believing them, and it hurt, and it was really, really frustrating. And what was really, really interesting about this particular individual is that I would run into him around town like every other week. And it would just be weird, and it would be uncomfortable, and I would see him, and it would be like, you know, hey, how's it going? And I tried to talk to him, and it just, you know, nothing worked and nothing helped. And I'm listening to Jason tell this story, and God just spoke to my heart and said, that's what you need to do. Next time you see him, you need to put on Jesus. So I did. I saw him, and I just engaged him, and I was like, hey, how you doing? How's it going? How's, you know, how's the, your kids, and how's your work? What's happening? And it completely disarmed him. And here's what's interesting. Literally, I saw this guy like every other week. I would see him. After that day, I saw him one time in like a year. And it was almost as if God was saying, I'm going to keep putting this guy in your life until you figure out how to do this, how to put on Christ. And so Paul, this is what he's telling us. Hey, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Clothe yourself every day in the presence of Christ. So how do we do that? I want to give you just some very practical things that have helped me before we go this morning. Number one, confess that you can't. Especially if this involves, you know, you have a problem person in your life, just confess, Lord, I want to love them. I know you want me to love them, but I can't. I don't have it inside of me to do that. And so confess that to the Lord. Listen, to be an authentic Christian really means to run from self-reliance. It's to confess that I am perpetually needy, that I need someone greater than myself to deliver me from myself and my circumstances. So the first thing is just coming to that place and saying, Lord, I can't. Lord, I need to grow. And one of the areas where I'm always telling the Lord, Lord, I need to grow. Paul mentions here long-suffering, being patient. And that does not come naturally to me at all. I go berserk in traffic. I'm always trying to scope out. If you ever see me in a store and there's lines, don't get behind me because I'm always trying to scope out which one's going to be the fastest. I always get in the slowest one. And I know it's God going, when are you going to learn, Rob? I was thinking the other day, you know, we've been having internet problems over at the Vista Way campus. And so we, you know, go to work and we're trying to get on the internet and send emails. And it, you know, has been shutting down. And I go crazy. I'm like calling Eddie, come on, can you fix this? Calling Rob Nash, what is going on? What's happening here? And then I thought the other day, remember dial-up? Okay, I'm going to log on. Hit the button. I'm going to go take out the trash. I'll go make lunch. And, you know, I'm going to come back. Maybe it's connected by now, you know. And I think, oh, Lord, help me, you know. But it's coming to that place of recognizing, hey, this isn't natural to me. Lord, I need your help. I can't do this in my own strength. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, and he seeks to meet us with his grace when we assume that type of heart and that type of mentality. Number two, pray for problem people in your life. Pray for them. And I'm not saying don't pray for them the way that David did. You know, Lord, kill him, knock his teeth out. No. I'm talking about you're praying. Lord, bless that guy. Oftentimes when people are bitter and angry, it's because they have an issue going on in their own hearts. And so Lord's praying, Lord, just lift up the blinders that is, you know, and over his heart right now. That difficult person that you work with every single day, I want to challenge you. Start praying for him. Watch and see what happens. Not only is he going to change, but you're going to change. Number three, ask the Lord. This is something I do every single day almost. Before I leave the house, I pray, God, give me today your eyes and give me your heart to the people that I come in contact with. Give me your eyes. Give me your heart. Help me to see them the way that you see them. That's number three. Number four, hang out with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. You know, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 that I just think is so powerful. Paul writes this, but we all with an unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now note that. He says we're looking at Jesus. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. And he says, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's what Paul is saying. Something happens to you and I when we spend time looking at Jesus. Sometimes something happens to you and I when we spend time, you know, reading it through the Gospels and looking at his life and watching how he treated people. And as we are looking at Jesus, something begins to happen in our lives. There's a transformation that is happening. I love that passage in the book of Acts. I think it's right around chapter 4. A couple of the apostles were arrested by the religious leaders, and they're interrogating them. And finally, they let them go. And when they let them go, it says they marveled because they noticed these guys are untrained men. But they said, we could tell that they had been with Jesus. They just so reminded me of that Jesus guy. Oh, wouldn't that be so awesome if people were to say that about us? Oh, that guy, oh, that gal, she just reminds me of Jesus. That happens as we spend time with him, sitting at his feet, getting into his word, looking at him. Remember John, the apostle John, Jesus said of him, he's a son of thunder, because he wanted to call down fire from heaven on a city that didn't want to listen to Jesus' Bible study, you know? Well, later on, John becomes known as the apostle of love. What happened? God did something in his heart. Remember Jesus told his disciples on the night before he was going to the cross, please hear me on this, church. He said, hey, here's how the world is going to know that you're my disciples. It's going to be by that great big Bible that you carry around. No, that's not what he said. It's going to be that cross that you wear around your neck. No, that's not what he said. It's going to be those great songs that you sing in your services and in your car when you're driving. No, that's not what he says. He says, here's how they're going to know that you're my disciples. It's by your love. The love that you have for one another. The love that you have for God. The love that you have for the lost. This is how they're going to know that you belong to me. Hey, listen, Paul told us 1 Corinthians chapter 14, knowledge, it puffs up, it makes us proud. Love, it builds up. And Jesus wants us to understand, as we're getting into the Word, it's about transformation. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's that whole idea of, okay, I'm putting to death the old man. I'm putting on the new man. I'm presenting myself to God. And then he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's word does that. It renews our mind. You know what's interesting? When we're putting off the old man, we're putting on the new man, when we're taking off the grave clothes and putting on the grace clothes, you know what's interesting about that? It's attractive. It's attractive. In fact, we read in John chapter 12, I'll close with this. After Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, it says this, that crowds were coming to see Jesus, but not just Jesus. They were also coming to see Lazarus, this guy that he had made alive. That's why I've always said, our greatest evangelistic ministry or strategy, I'll use that term at our church. You know what it is? It's you guys. It's you. It's me. It's you and I getting out into the world, going into our sphere of influence, our work, where we live, as people who have been made alive and who are daily seeking to put off the old man and to put on Christ. Precious church, the clothes make the man. They make the woman. So clothe yourself in the presence of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you have done a work of taking people like us who were dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from you and your life because of our sin. And Jesus came and paid the price for us so that when we simply put our faith and our trust in you, we're justified, forgiven, cleansed, made new, brought to life. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for anybody here today that's sitting here in this gymnasium here this morning that maybe doesn't have a relationship with you, maybe has at one time professed you but has walked away, and today they want to open up their hearts. They want to begin to walk with you. They want to be justified today. Lord, I pray right now that you would do that work in their hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to say, if that's you, that's you here today, I want you just in the quietness of your heart to repeat this prayer after me. Mean it with all your heart. To just say this to Jesus. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. That I need a Savior. I ask you to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. To cleanse me and make me new. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for choosing me. And from this day forward, I want to walk with you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray for all of us here who do know you, that, Lord, you would help us. That you would help us, Lord, to daily understand what it means in our own lives to put off the old man and to put on Christ. That as we go out into the world tomorrow, that we would clothe ourselves in the presence of Jesus, knowing that you are with us, but you are in us by your Spirit. And Lord, we want to wear you, that the world might see something different in us. The way that we treat others, the way that we talk. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.